Good morning. I feel like I'm doing some kind of a self-help seminar now because I have this microphone in my mouth. I burned up two battery packs or the wireless mics today, so this is why I'm getting to do this. Nico, if I move too far away from it, will you say, do that so I'll get closer to the microphone? Anyway, I'm Rusty. I'm pastor here at New Hope, and whether you're on campus or watching us online, later in the week on demand, I'm glad you're part of it with us. There's a card in the seat back in front of you for those that are here on campus. Those of you that are online, the host can show you one. If there's any way we can help you, if questions raised, there's something you'd like to find out more about, let us know, and we'll follow up with you quickly. There's also a place for prayer requests, and we want to do anything we can to help. Those of you that are in the auditorium, when you leave today, there are drop boxes in each side lobby and one in the front where you can put the cards. We started a series recently called Rooted. We're using a couple of resources. The Bible is our main resource we've been using as a guide, this book by a pastor in New York called The Deeply Formed Life. And we have all of our small groups are going through this material together. We started some new small groups. You can find out more about that by asking us, because we're really wanting to take our faith seriously. And in this book, there are five issues that are brought up that we need to address as God's people. It's important for us, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, it would give you an idea of some things God's really interested in. Again, we're using the book as an outline, but the Bible is what our primary resource is. I had planned a different message up until Thursday, and so it's a little unnerving. Any of you that do any teaching or all, you kind of like to be, you like to stay on the track you're on, and Thursday I got a text message that changed the direction for me. Person that wrote it is a good friend, someone that I have great regard for. They've been around us for a while. And they had looked ahead, and they saw that this week's topic was racial reconciliation or racial harmony. And this is what they texted me. In essence, they said this, I wonder if more people will leave because of this. Usually when you're speaking, the last thing you want is to have an ensmallment campaign. People to get mad and take off. Over the last 5 or 6 years, we've had that happen. We've had people come, we've had new people join, but we've also had people leave because they were upset, they were frustrated. And it kind of fits in two categories. There were some people, when we start talking about race, and 5 or 6 years ago, we began spending more time thinking it through because we realized that our church was a lot more diverse than it had been. And we were reflecting more of the culture around us, and we were trying to figure out how do we do this well? And so some people were real happy that we were addressing racial issues from a biblical framework, and they said thanks, and they would invite their friends. We had others that got really, really mad. I mean, not just mad, but just furious and angry. You're letting the culture determine what you do. You're falling into this liberal mindset, and I don't have anything to do with it. The church is no place to talk about issues like that. So they're gone. I had one person tell me that every message I've given over the past year has been about race. I've had other people angry because none of them did. Same messages, but just different reaction. And the thing is all of us filter through a grid that we already have. We have a lens that we see everything from. And let me say up front, I am not perfect. I understand that. I mess up. I miss things. I'm out of bounds at times. But all of us have kind of a predisposition toward things that we need to be aware of and sometimes resist. Some people, when we started doing this book, Rooted, they got real excited. Then they see this chapter, say, racial reconciliation, and, oh, that's excellent. I'm glad we're doing that. Others saw that chapter and they closed the book. We'll have nothing else to do with it. And then there's everything in between. I understand that. I get it. but I decided to change the topic. And let me just say this too. I am not speaking for anyone else in the church. I'm not speaking for our leadership team or our staff. I believe I'll have their support, but I am speaking as a pastor. I'm not speaking as a teacher today, because I think this is really, really, really important. And I believe it fully. You know, in our church, we have a wide variety of backgrounds for people. We have some people that are Democrats. We have some people that are Republicans, some people are independent, some people libertarian, and some people think, how in the world can you have any kind of political views? That's stupid. They're all, and you're sitting next to some of these people. We have people that are supporters of Black Lives Matter and others that are MAGA supporters and everything in between. We've had people that think CRT is the best thing, we should teach it in all our schools, and others think it's this huge conspiracy to shame and guilt white people. So here we are. You know, that song we did before about common ground. It's easy to forget that, or it's easy to expand it and say, well, I'm going to like all these people as long as they believe this, this, and this, like I do. And we don't give room for people to change and grow and be exposed to other things. So I have been learning a lot over the past few years about the differences in different cultures and races. Let me show you this picture. Boykin, can you pick that picture up? This summer, Becky and I were in South Georgia, where my grandparents and my dad was from. This is Sylvester, Georgia. It's the seat of Worth County. And when I was a kid, I used to go see my grandparents. My favorite time of the year was seeing them. And I loved it. We would go in the summertime. They had like a window unit in their house, but it was pretty hot. And if you've been in South Georgia, the humidity is like 182%. It's always hot. And what I loved was going to the pool. One summer I showed up and the pool was gone. It had been replaced by basketball courts, then tennis courts. That's what I'm pointing at. And here's the reason. Is they were told they had to take the public pool and integrate it. And the people in power said, literally, hell no. And they filled it full of concrete because they were not going to have whites swimming with blacks. Can you imagine growing up in a community and finding out that people dislike you and your kind so much that they would rather not have a pool than to possibly be swimming in the same water with you? What would that do generationally? I've got friends. I've got several black pastor friends. I was in a meeting with some of them not long ago, and every one of the men had been stopped at some point because they'd been in the wrong neighborhood and they were the wrong color. Someone had called in, someone had reported them. They were suspect. I know some women I've talked to, a variety of backgrounds, that when they go to a store, they don't carry a large purse because they've been followed before as if they were shoplifting. They carry little clutch purses so it doesn't look like they're stealing anything. And you might say, well, that's a rare, hardly ever happened. That's no big deal. If it happens to you, it is a deal. It's a big deal. I have a friend and his wife is from Mexico. She works, actually, she's got a job here, works with the state of Virginia. And she had gone to a distribution center that was going to help migrant workers. This is recently. And she had gone with a bunch of supplies to donate. And she showed up. The distribution center was a church. She showed up at the church, knocked on the door. And the person that answered the door said, Mexicans use the back door. How would that make you feel? It's around us. And let me just say this too. All of us have our own prejudices. We all have our prejudgment about other people, other groups of people. This is part of our fallen human nature. It's been fed by a variety of things. And let me tell you where I'm going from. We're going to look at the Bible on this. I am not pandering to any group to make them feel like I'm with them. I'm not trying to make anyone here feel guilty because they happen to be white. I'm not assuming that prejudice is only among the majority culture either. I think all of us struggle with prejudice. And we need to be honest and real about that. My hope is that instead of defensiveness or anger or frustration or hopelessness, that we'll approach with an open mind. That's how I've been praying. That's how I'm going to pray now. So would you join me? God, hopefully right now you have our undivided attention. Not perfectly. All of us have things that are vying for our attention. But right now I pray that you would help us to deliberately choose to listen, process, pray, and allow you to speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm hoping this will be for all of us, a come to Jesus message. In fact, there's a verse I want to, I memorized this. This is the first verse I ever memorized as a new Christian, and I'm hoping that all of us will take this to heart. Because when you listen to people talk about race, one of the things that happens is you hear a lot of emotion, you hear a lot of feelings, you hear a lot of opinions, you hear a lot of like quotes from different media sources people have. Very seldom do you hear anyone talk about God or does God have an opinion about this. Proverbs 16:2 says, "We can always prove that we are right. But is the Lord convinced?" At the end of the day, there is one who does know the truth. He gets everything. He understands it fully. And so what you and I need to do is decide, I may have my big ideas, I may have my opinions, but is this where God is? And help me never to find myself going against him. I may be adamant, I may be passionate, I may be zealous about a certain idea or thought, but if it's not in line with what God thinks, I'm out of line. So that's why we regularly need to come to God in prayer. We need to understand, what does he want? What has he given me? Once I become a follower of Jesus, I have all new resources, and I have a new way to orient my life. I have this relationship with God. He's provided that I can have the Bible, and the Bible is the most amazing resource that we can have. God's gone to great lengths to preserve this so that you and I can understand. We don't have to guess about what he wants. We can know. I have his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit allows me to understand what is true and then gives me the power to live it out. It's interesting when you look at in Galatians, this is a free verse, Galatians 5:22. When you look at the evidence of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, these are the things you find: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The word defensiveness doesn't show up in there. But too many times that's what we are seeing. You bring up an issue that is tough, and defensiveness and kind of closing ranks is what we do. And for God's people, that's never appropriate. So let's look at a few things the Bible says. One is that when Jesus taught us to pray, he didn't mean for us to memorize this prayer particularly, but said this is a guide for how you pray. And he said this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Before I ask God for anything, I need to remember who he is, that he's holy, he's good, he's right, he's pure, he's true. And that it's his will that should matter more than mine. And that I ought to do my part to live in such a way that he is honored on the earth, like he will be completely and fully in heaven. The moment I become a follower of Jesus, I have a new citizenship. I am proud to be an American. I love America. It's not perfect, I know that. But I have a citizenship that goes beyond that, that takes priority over that, and that's being part of God's kingdom. And so his will needs to be my will I need to adopt his view, his values, his beliefs, and they need to become mine. If I'm not careful, what I'll do is I'll start trying to get him to agree with me. And that's when I get in trouble. So Jesus taught us to put God's kingdom first and put his will first and make sure that he has the primary place in my life. And then he gives us some more things to look at. And this has direct implications on how we relate to each other and to people that are different than you and I are. Jesus was questioned one time. So what, boil down the whole message of the Bible. He said, I'll give you two things that are critical if you want to understand the message of the Bible. He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Most of us would say a hearty amen to that. His audience then would too. And then he goes on to say, he says, this is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Not way down the list, but this is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've heard people talk before and say, well, what we need to do is learn to love ourselves better. I need to focus a lot of time on loving myself, and then once I've mastered that, then I can learn to love others. That's not what he's saying. Most of us are pretty good at putting ourselves first. Most of us, that's who we think about primarily. And he's saying, I want you to have this, that you've understood what love is like. You've been loved by God, and I want you to turn around, and I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to put their interests equally as high as your own. If I love God, I am going to love my neighbor. My neighbor, quite frankly, is anyone within my sphere of influence. Now, Jesus' audience, they like to limit their sphere of influence. They wanted to be people just like them. Most of our churches are like that. Some have said that the church in the United States is the most segregated organization in the country. It shouldn't be that way. But part of it is human nature, isn't it? I hang around people that are like me and that I like because I want to be comfortable. A lot of people say, I'll go to that church because it just makes me feel good. I've read the Bible, and I haven't ever found anything that says that I should find a faith community that makes me feel good. That's my primary goal. I need to find some place that helps me become good, to grow and develop and become more and more like my Savior. If God had the same attitude toward us as we tend to do with people that are different than us, where would that leave us? If God was only interested in people that were like him, already holy, good, trustworthy, honest, you and I would be utterly lost. Jesus came for people that were not like him, people that needed a Savior. They needed forgiveness. They needed help. They needed hope. And he's saying, I want you to turn around and love others the way you've been loved. Listen to what he says here. John 13. He said, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. It's easy to forget how much God demonstrated his love toward us because the longer we're in the faith, it's easier to start thinking, he was pretty fortunate to get me. And we forget just how desperate in need we were, that our sin had separated us from God, that he is holy and we're not. We're broken. There's some ugly things about us, and God was willing to see past that to see our need. That's how he wants us to treat everyone around us, everyone in our sphere of influence, all of our neighbors. If I have experienced God's love and his forgiveness and the hope that he gives, then I have something to offer everyone around me. even people that I have differences with, even people that I think I'm further along than they are. But you know, people put up with me when they were a lot further along than I was. People that have views that I don't agree with, but are not, like Stacy said earlier, they're not essentials to our faith. It's easy for us to find differences and easy to find obstacles to building relationships. That comes naturally to us. Being willing to overlook some of those, being willing to put up with them for a while. That's something different, isn't it? One of the reasons that church membership should be taken seriously and not as disposable as many treat it is because it's within the church, the local church, being involved in one. It's where we have to work through things. Becky and I have been married 44 years, and she's really starting to get better. No, we have got differences. We've got essentials that hold us together, but we're very different. If she had her way, once a week, we would have sweet potato casserole. I am disgusted by sweet potatoes. What I'd rather have is kale or collard greens. She is disgusted by them. What do we do? Well, I'm just going to make my own meal. I'm going to stay in my room. You know, we can elevate non-essential issues to where all we've done is build up these huge walls. And that's not the way Jesus' church should be. We should learn to accept each other, love each other, be patient with each other, figure out how we can move forward together to the degree we can, work through hard things together, and maybe all of us will grow. And if we do it right, we can present something to a watching world that is compelling and beautiful. Or, left to our own devices, what we'll do is we'll just mimic the way the world operates. So I want to give four quick goals for us to be thinking about. And again, these are from me as a pastor. I'm not trying to be as much a teacher today as just caring about our church. The first thing is we need to figure out how to understand people around us and need to pursue it. I've never learned anything when I was talking. I've learned a lot when I ask questions and really listen. And to get around people that are different to me and ask them questions and actually listen to what they have to say. You know, too many times what we have is we have these stereotypes of people. We've categorized people, and so we've already made up their mind, made up our mind about what they think. We've never even asked them. You might be really surprised what we discover. Ask questions and listen. And do this outside of your typical comfort zone group. The closed circle of neighbors, expand that. When the George Floyd verdict came out, I was playing golf at a local golf course, and twice I was there, and there were a couple of guys that were black that were in front of me. And I went up to one of them, and I did it four times, but I said, I know this has really been a difficult time. How have you been doing with all this? Sometimes, you know, in questions we express our opinion, like, well, don't you think that's stupid? Well, that's not a question. It's a setup. And I had one of the guys look, I mean, everyone answered. They were a little surprised, I think. And one of them just thanked me. He said, thank you for asking. Thanks for being interested to hear my opinion. There's a lot we can do by just asking questions and listening and stepping out of our own tight circle or echo chamber. The next thing is to learn to build friendships and to take initiative to do that too. And to build friendships that go beyond maybe the comfort circle we stay with. Doesn't take a lot to do that. It takes a little bit of time. It means I'm going to ask someone if you could meet them for coffee or have them to your house or go out to dinner or get to know their family, do a hobby or something together. But build some friendships outside of your normal circle and with people that are different than you. Another thing we can do is learn to promote healing. All of us have opportunities for this. Some of us in our family systems or our social networks, there are things that we put up with that we don't necessarily agree with, but I don't want to say anything because, you know, that could get ugly. I don't want to be on the receiving end of someone's opinion. Like in that small southern town, I wonder if someone stood up to the city fathers and said, you know what, I really think we ought to keep the pool. I mean, you know, all of us are in environments where we have a voice and we could say something. It doesn't always have to be a fight. You hear someone disparage a group or people, and you could step in and say, you know, that's not been my experience. I know some people like this. I've got some friends, and they're not the way you're describing it. You can find positive ways to speak up and do something. You have opportunities at work and at school and your neighborhood where you hear stuff and you're thinking, I'm just going to keep the peace. But you're going along with something that you know, boy, it's out of bounds. It takes some courage. But change never happens without someone taking a step of courage, does it? You can raise a voice of love and respect, whether it's for individuals or if you're part of an organization that is biased in some way. Use your influence to help bring about some healthy change. Remember, your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. That makes a great poster. But it ought to be much more than that. It ought to be, this is my mantra for today. If we do this, we will display real unity. We'll be able to show something that the world desperately needs that it will not find anywhere else. And the church shouldn't be silent. And we can show hope to people that it may be given up. We can offer something that's good and real. And generations can be blessed as a result of choices you and I make. And we get a jump start on heaven. So it said in that prayer, Jesus said, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to give you a picture of heaven. This is in Revelation 7. After that, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. We can have a taste of what heaven's going to be like when we begin to treat everyone on this planet as if they were created in God's image. And we can love them and we can help them understand how much God loves them. And when anyone becomes part of God's family, his church, that we learn to love each other and respect each other and offer each other dignity and honor. And then we have an environment where people have room to disagree, where people have room to grow, where it's a safe place to learn what is true by God's word and for all of us to grow together to become more and more like our Savior. Anything less than that, and we're not operating like Jesus' church or his family. I've had people upset. I'm not asking for sympathy here. This is the nature of what we do. People have been upset. I'm going to take my Bible and go home, or I'm going to go. So I don't want to hear this stuff. If we don't talk about this, if we don't work at this, if we're not working hard to love our neighbor, what is going to happen? And I promise you, it is nothing good. Let's decide we're going to be pursuing our Heavenly Father, honoring Him, pleasing Him. And even if it costs us something, we're going to make a difference in this world for Jesus' sake. Let's pray together. God, I know there are times you look down on your church and it is heartbreaking. It's so easy for us to take our own big ideas and in arrogance think that you must agree with us. And there are times when we've closed our hearts and minds off to the things that you have clearly said in the Bible that we need to listen to, that we need to understand, but in our pride and our arrogance, we're unwilling to. I pray that you would break us of that, that you would help us to see that our defensiveness almost always is protecting something that we need to really look at hard. I pray that you would help our church to be a safe place for all people, that we would hold tightly to the truth of your word, that we wouldn't compromise on that. We wouldn't compromise on truth, but we would not compromise on love either. Stretch us and shape us the way you want. And God, may we be a place, a safe place for people to come and learn and grow and to have a little taste of heaven in advance of what that big homecoming is going to be like. In Christ's name. Amen.